And a very good Friday morning to you fine folks. Adam here, co-hosting and coordinating the Pastor Spot, starring Mr. Stephen Whitaker of Prospect, Ohio. We just call him Pastor Steve, and his occasional special guest, Mr. Frank Robinson. We produce this program every Friday between 9:15 a.m. and 10 Eastern Time. Pastor Steve is with Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio. How are you today, Pastor?
I'm great. How are you, Adam?
Oh, we're hanging in there, staying dry. Got some much-needed rain after a three-week drought. You know, when it rains, it pours. We get no rain for 3 weeks, and we get 3 inches of rain.
What do we need? Frank, how are you doing today, buddy?
Well, I tell you, I'm doing just fine. Pastor, thank you for asking. It's so nice to be back after a break of about 3 weeks.
Well, it's good to be in studio for all you out there. Again, I'm Pastor Steve Whitaker from the Community Christian Fellowship Church in Prospect, Ohio. We're at 209 East Water Street. Our service times are at 9:30 for Bible school hour and at 10:30 for service. And we also have some midweek services and things going on Sunday evening, and we just really are a busy bunch. Just left there now, and they were having coffee on the corner, which we do every Friday.
And good pastries.
We can't forget that, can we?
No.
And just a lot of great things going on. We just had a great time in the Prospect Park on the 4th of July. The ladies were doing face painting and just some neat stuff going on. But, you know, it's great to be here today. I hope that today's show will encourage you. And so, I encourage you to listen. It can't encourage you if you don't listen. But anyway, we're here today, and I thought I'd discuss a couple important issues straight from Scripture, and kind of where we are today, and see if we can't iron out a few things on how we think and guide our lives to be better lives. So here we go this morning, and this morning I'm going to be we're switching mics in here just a minute. I've got to do this for the radio. We have a mic that's not. Is that better? You'll know. Is sound picking up better? You're better now. Thank you, Adam. Looks like we had a mic issue. But anyway, we're here today, and we'll get going here. In John 3:16, I think a lot of you are very, if you're familiar with most passages in the Bible, you are familiar with John 3:16. And John 3:16 states this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, of course, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That, in a nutshell, is the gospel.
Absolutely.
That, in a nutshell, Frank, is what we need to be teaching. I don't know a lot of the stuff that's out there and why it's out there and the way it's gone, but we're not pulling back to that basic. And when we look at, "For God loved the world," God loved us. I hear people say many times, Frank, that how can God love people with all the terrible things going on? And, you know, that doesn't make sense to them. But can you throw some light on that? Why do all these bad things continually happen?
Well, I tell you, Steve, there's an answer to that. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
But we have God's love and his Son Jesus Christ for our salvation. And once we accept Christ, then we're not worried about our conditions that much.
No, we're not. It's not the conditions don't happen.
It happens. We're not promised a perfect life or a trouble-free life. In fact, how can you have faith unless you have trials?
Goes back to the old Billy Graham statement: "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future."
Oh, absolutely.
And that's something that we can rest in. But, you know, people look at many times, and I noticed someone, I was just talking to Frank on the way over here today about a lady that had posted some things, and it was very obvious to her God was the great benefactor in the sky. God was the great, and that's all he was. You live your life however you want, you treat people nice, and you be happy, and God don't get involved. And the truth is, that God gave us his word. He gave us the word of God. And we are to accept that word and follow that word. And if God's word says it, it doesn't matter what else I think. That is what is the truth, and that's what the way things are. And we live in a day and age where people don't want to accept absolute truth, even though not believing in absolute truth, it is an absolute in itself.
Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. It is.
But, you know, the word of God, as you study and you get into it, you begin to understand why people like myself and like Frank and other Bible-believing Christians say, wow, you know, I believe this book cover from cover to cover, because it proves itself over and over and over again. And there's so many things today, and I don't need these proofs for me to believe it, but there's so many things today that are coming to light that go right back to the Bible and say, wow, how could the Bible have been that accurate? Because it's God's word.
Yes, absolutely.
And in a world that is broken as it is, we need hope today. And that hope I find in God and in his son, Jesus Christ. So it says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever believes in him, so let's look at that just a minute. Whoever believes in him, does that mean that we believe an event happened? Okay, we believe, you say, well, I believe that he came to this earth. And yes, I believe there's this man named Jesus. And they put him on a cross and he died. And, you know, I can kind of believe, too, that he was raised from the dead. And he went to the cross because they didn't like him. That's not believing.
No.
That's not believing in him. Even believing that he took on the sin of the world, which he did, because he's the only one that was pure enough to pay for the horrible sin. God detests sin.
Mm-hmm.
But through his son was able to bridge that gap between us and God by covering our sin with his pure white self. And I don't mean that as white in pigment. I mean his pure...
holy.
Holy self. And cover that sin. You know, I can believe that. I can believe that he died and rose on the third day and defeated death. I can believe all those things and yet still not believe in him.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's where I think we get tripped up sometimes, because believe, it says, whoever believes in him. In other words, believing, accepting, following, trusting, believing in what he said and who he was and what he did, and wholly, wholly,
mm-hmm,
accepting him and his free gift and what he did, and saying, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow God's word. I want to follow your word. Please, I want to do a 180.
Mm-hmm.
I want to turn from sin and turn towards you. There's your belief side. It says they're not going to perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean, Frank, to have everlasting life?
Well, means never to age. Never have any aches and pains. It means to be with all your loved ones who had a belief and foundation and salvation through Christ. It means no more sorrows. It means youthful physique.
So you're talking about eternity there.
Oh, yes.
I like to look, and I agree with you completely, but I like to look at eternity sometimes as with a believer, with a Christian, with a person that loves the Lord. Their eternity begins the moment of salvation.
Yes.
Because there's a great change. You know, the Bible tells us we won't understand all things now, but we will.
Mm-hmm.
In that day when we're with him.
Mm-hmm.
But to understand today and to understand where we're at when we accept Christ, it's like Frank said, we can trust and rest in that. And even though things go on in the world, bad things we don't like, things that would scare us, health issues, money issues, I'm not saying they don't affect us, but what does happen is we know that we rest in the hand of God. And nothing can take us away from the love of God. So, in believing and knowing that, I can rest in that, and I know whatever happens to me, it's okay because he's got me.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that we just drop and do nothing and say, God, take care of me. That's not it at all. No. You know, if you follow the word of God and you study it, the directions in life are amazing. when it comes to from the time you're born to how you should be raised, how you treat other people, putting others first, just a life of trust and of worshiping God, and work, hard work. You know, the Bible promotes hard work. And it actually says somebody that refuses to work shouldn't even be amongst you.
You shouldn't even be fed.
If you're not willing to support yourself, no one should be supporting you. And, boy, I really wish today we'd look at that a little harder, because I think it might. See, that's the whole thing, too. People say, well, that doesn't sound very kind. Well, really, it does. Because when you show people and teach people that they are responsible for what they do, and they are responsible for themselves and the decisions they make and whether or not they eat, they have a tendency to get better and to do better, mm-hmm. Right? Wouldn't that only make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
There was a time when I was raising kids and when I was very young, and the economy just stopped. It was horrible. It was in the early 80s, and I found alternative ways to make money, and I needed diapers at home, and we needed Similac we used for the kids, and we needed groceries, and I had to, I remember I shoveled driveways in the winter, and I cut firewood. Anything anyone would do that would give me some money to get me through the hump, I did. And, you know, I'm not bragging on myself, but what I'm saying is that's our personal my children were my personal responsibility. They were not Frank's or anyone else's. Now, if I was at a point where I couldn't work, say I was debilitated or there just literally was nothing, then there's the time for charity.
Yes.
But that was not the time for charity as long as I could possibly do something. And the Bible teaches us that's the way we're supposed to be. To go on after this, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only Son.
Mm-hmm.
So God didn't come here to condemn us. God came here, Jesus came, the God Jesus, the Son, which is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he came to redeem us, not to condemn us. But if we reject him, we're condemned already.
Absolutely.
So it's God's not God that's doing the condemning, it's us condemning ourselves by
that's right.
And I don't think that gets through sometimes. You know, we live in such an age that's so different from wanting to not just hear and grasp and grab the truth. And the thing that, you know, that I find with the Word of God, it is captivating.
Mm-hmm.
Captivating. That means to be held captive.
Oh, absolutely.
And it's very captivating as you read it, as you study it, and as you look at it, how it applies to your life and to situations. But today we seem to want to. I was jokingly thinking yesterday that could you imagine when Jesus stood up to speak to the people when he was. Well, like when he fed the 5,000.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what if they would have said, well, first thing we're going to have to do, Jesus, we got to get some harps in here and get the music right. And then we need to take them under these trees because the lighting's not really right for them to listen. And we got to get the mood right and the lighting right. And then maybe the Word of God will have some power.
Perhaps.
Can you imagine such a thing?
You forgot about the collection plate, too.
Oh, I know. Well, you know, they, you know. No, I didn't forget about that. The message wasn't over yet. We collected at the end of the service, Frank.
Oh.
What are you talking about? But anyway, you know what I mean. I mean, you know, God's Word is so powerful and so amazing. But we feel we have to dress it up to present it. And what a slap.
Well, it speaks for itself.
What a slap in the face to God.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
It speaks for itself. You can read a chapter. You can read a book. Let's say you're on a McGee's Through the Bible in 5 Years program. Mm-hmm. And you go back to read again, let's say Genesis or Romans or whatever. That same verse, that same chapter that spoke to you one way 4 years ago, you reread it, and it can apply to another aspect of your life that you weren't addressing at that time. So it's a living Bible. It's a living word. It speaks to you in different stages of your life, too.
Yeah, exactly. Coming from experience, and my experience doesn't need to prove it, but coming from experience, every, like you said, every aspect of your life that you deal with in life is addressed.
Oh, yes.
Is addressed and can and will be addressed. And I just think that's one of the amazing parts of it. I was just reading here Matthew 5. A lot of us know the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read those real quick if I could, just through those, and then he goes on from that and explains them. But it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute, because who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Yes.
And you know, we're going to see that it should never deter us any when people will say false things or try to deter you or make fun. It's sad because they don't see and know what's true, but it should not affect how we operate and what we do. But you know, going back to this thing in John 3:16, and let's talk a little bit about that about face when you believe. It's a matter of one, and one thing that we didn't mention in that, of course, is repentance. There's no forgiveness without repentance.
That's right.
But the nice thing for the Christian is it's a one-time repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you repent of this life and what it's created, and you give your life to Him. You accept His free gift of paying for that sin, and He pays for it.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to. You can't go in and say, you know, I want to believe in you, I want to trust you, Jesus, I want to follow you, but hey, I've got this pocket full of evil deeds and things that you say are evil that I say they're not, and I'm going to hang on to those. And that's not how that works.
Mm-hmm.
Granted, there's going to be things we fall into and do that are wrong and we shouldn't be doing that we need to work on in our lives. It's not going to be from that day forward. We never desire any bad things. Mm-hmm. We live in a fallen world. That
sure.
Nature, but we have to understand that those sins have been forgiven at that point. But we do have to repent. It's not a thing where, look, I'm going to accept God, but only under my terms.
I don't think that'll work.
No. But do we see that a lot today, Frank?
Well, sure.
Give me some examples.
Lord, I want, you know, somebody saying, well, Lord, you know, I want to accept you, but this, as you mentioned, change in your pocket or whatever, this secret thing I have, that's me. I don't want you to touch it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to totally give it over. And it can be anything. I believe in the Holy Spirit speaks to a person, a believer, to purge the person, not at one time, but over a series of years as mm-hmm. as you mature in Christ, in the Word, of certain things that does not make a very good testimony to your life.
Right. I agree. And you know, a lot of people, they don't understand it. It goes back to that thing, too.
Well, it goes to Christian liberties.
Yes.
Now, the churches you and I were raised in, similar churches.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about yours, but I never heard of Christian liberties.
No.
Nobody ever spoke about them. Well, I know in my walk with the Lord, there have been many things that God has told me is not for you anymore.
Right.
As long with that, the verse, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and when I was a man, I put away childish things.
And thought as a man.
Yes, thank you.
Is that maturing process?
Yeah, it is. You know, people fail to realize that when we're Christians, or Christians, I think, a lot of them fail to realize that when we are Christians, we have dual responsibilities, not only to our families, but also to Christ. Mm-hmm. And what did he tell us to do? What did he tell the disciples to do? Go out to all nations and witness.
Spread the word.
And spread the word.
Here's a good question. How can you be a witness if you're not a testimony?
Oh, absolutely.
Think about that.
It's going back to purging those things that might be a stumbling block to somebody else.
I continually, every time it's funny, people that will talk about the Bible or talk about God, but they really don't want to accept his authority and the authority of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
will constantly go back to, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And boy, I couldn't agree anymore. Because the world's full of hypocrites. We live in the world, and none of us do exactly what we want to do. And even though we say something, it's not always we're not able to fulfill it. So if somebody wants to find a hypocrite in the church, that's not going to be a very hard thing to do.
No, not at all.
But, you know, we're there to get better, not to say that we'll tell everybody how perfect we are.
So in a sense, you're saying the church is a hospital.
Yes, I agree. But at the same time, I think the church needs to be a hospital where people actually are getting well.
Absolutely.
The church isn't an excuse for, well, this is a hospital, so I can just stay sick. You see what I mean?
Oh, that's a get-over attitude.
Get-over attitude.
If I stay sick, then I get all the sympathy in the world that I need and want.
Yeah. And if I stay sick, yeah, I don't have to get well because this is a hospital, and they want me to, but everyone else is sick too, so we're all good.
That's right.
And that's another thing that's so important to understand is that our relationship with God is personal and it's individual. It is not corporate. Of course, we do have a corporate relationship with other believers. We're called the body of Christ. But our personal relationship with him is what is the prerequisite to even being part of that body of Christ. And it always amazes me that the different groups, we'll call them denominations, that will accept people into membership when they have not surrendered to the Lord. And I scratch my head at that because the body of Christ, according to Scripture, is only those who have accepted him.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you accept them into the church? If the church truly is the body of Christ, what are you doing? You know, what? Why are you doing that? Why are you saying that, you know, God, you know, you require this for them to be part of your body. We're supposed to be your body.
Yeah.
But we're going to go ahead and accept people and then haven't accepted you because we just don't want to push them away.
Well, let's see. Let's think about that. First of all, it could be because of numbers.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
It is.
Most denominations, a pastor has to send back to the governing board once a year an accounting of how many people, new members, how many were saved, how many might have been baptized, how many were sanctified, or whatever else. So a church, to show its vitality,
mm-hmm.
accepts those who just want to attend,
mm-hmm.
you know, and haven't made a personal commitment, because as you say, you don't want to turn anybody away. You don't want them to get hurt feelings or anything else.
Let me ask you a question.
Uh-oh.
You sparked something in my mind. What if a pastor has a church that he's pastoring at, and people are accepting the Lord, and people are the congregation is growing, and there's a lot of ministry that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then they look back at their denomination or whatever, and they see that they're wanting the numbers, and they're wanting, you know, those things. You know, numbers aren't exactly all bad.
No, they're really not. No, I made light of that. I'm sorry, but...
But in the Bible, we're told that he fed 5,000. Then we're told, you know, how many people came to know him in a day here and in here. And, of course, we look at Pentecost in that day, how many came to him that day. So there are numbers there. And there's also small numbers where two or three are gathered together.
Sure.
In my name, there am I in the midst. So numbers are there, but I think that we're talking about a different kind of numbers, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
We're talking about numbers to bolster
our standing within the denomination.
Yes. I remember there was
to be
a guy,
prideful of the work that we're doing.
I remember a guy several years ago that was Church Planter of the Year.
Wow!
And he had the growth was just unbelievable. How many members he had?
New golf clubs too.
No, actually, what they came to find out that he was doing nursing home ministry, and he was going to several nursing homes, and everyone that he ministered to, he was adding to the church, right?
Oh, really?
Church, so yeah.
Oh, okay.
So the numbers look fantastic. But see, so why was he doing that? For a purpose, to grow a number. But I think that you know, we have to be careful that we don't not let and not desire for God's word to be the ultimate power within the church. God's word and what he says, and of course the Holy Spirit working in lives, but the word of God has to be our first and final authority.
Absolutely. I mean, if you want to look at somebody's numbers and take those into consideration, you should go and see how alive their church is.
Now, wait a minute. What's this alive thing mean?
Well, the ministry into the community, the vitality of the people in there, the youth ministries, the outreach.
Does that mean everybody singing and clapping hands to music that has been designed to bring that out?
No. No, I'm talking about the works that we're commanded to do, especially to the outside community.
Some things where they were talking and about Hillsong music, and you know Hillsong is.
I like Hillsong music.
Yeah, well, here's what they've done. That is what they do, and then they promote and they write Christian music.
Mm-hmm.
But in Hillsong Church, they use it as their test audience to see the reaction of those songs. But those songs are actually designed in the way they're done to bring forth a certain response in a certain mood. By the way, notes are carried out, and what they do is quite amazing, really, if you look at it.
It's just like supermarket psychology.
Yeah, exactly. And it works.
Sure.
But then I will have to ask myself, am I truly experiencing the power of God at this moment, or am I being manipulated?
By the music?
By the music. And and that's a good question. And I think that we have to be willing to answer that question for ourselves personally.
Mm-hmm.
We really do. And I fear that many times that there's a lot of people that are manipulated by the music. And here, once again, it goes back to you go to that church and see how alive it is. You're alive. You were talking about spiritually alive and loving and caring for other people and giving their life, trusting God with their lives, their demeanor, their spirit of who they are. And I think that you can be careful and check yourself. Am I going to church and enjoying this music, enjoying these people like I would just enjoy a club I really liked or friends I really liked? Or is God really changing my life?
Mm-hmm.
Has there been a change in my life? And I think we have to ask that question. Are we desiring to feed the poor, to take care of the orphans, to take care of the kids that don't have parents, to see that people are loved and know that they're cared for? Are we desiring to do that? Are we just going somewhere where we go to feel like we're checking a box? Hey, I not only get to feel good today, but guess what? I also get to, God's good with me because I got up and went to church. And they did. By the way, they did read his word and they read a verse and you know, that's all cool. But it comes back to us individually. What have we done? What are we doing?
Right.
And that's what you want to see within the church. You want to see that personal change.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see people that are actually picking up their Bible and reading it.
What?
What? Yeah, you really do. You know, I know that in growing up, everyone had this, it was a grandma or a grandpa or an old person they could talk about and say, boy, they were just a good old saint. They mm-hmm. were Bible-believing, they trusted God, they prayed, they did all these things. There's something in common with all those people that I knew growing up and continue to know today. Their Bibles are worn out.
They certainly are.
They are worn out. And the pages are wrinkled, and the bindings coming apart, and the verses are... I laugh at people who say, oh, don't you dare write in your Bible. That's the Word of God. For crying out loud, it's printed on paper for us to read and use.
Mm-hmm.
And if that means you got to highlight, underline, or do anything else you want to do, use bookmarks, that's what it's there for. It's
absolutely.
It's the Word.
That's why we have flies. Fly leaves.
Yeah. So we can find
sure.
those things. But you know, that's the whole thing. It's the Word that has the power, not the paper it's printed on.
That's right.
And when people do that, and they keep the Bible pristine, and they don't use it, what are you doing? You're making it an idol. You're mm-hmm. making that book an idol. It's not something, you're not reading and understanding, hearing God's Word. You're making mm-hmm. it an idol. It's meant to be used.
Remember the old coffee table Bibles that weighed about 30 pounds?
Word. I've got one. I've got one of those. My grandmother in 1958, before I was born, after my grandfather had died, she bought a great big coffee table Bible and gave it to the church. She signed it inside, which is precious.
Mm-hmm.
She signed it inside and gave it to the church that we went to at the time. And I didn't know anything about this. I remember a Bible being up front on the table, open,
mm-hmm.
but I never paid attention to whose it was or what it was. And later, she had actually given that Bible to the pastor of the church at the time, who was my pastor growing up. But I had given that Bible to him, and when they got very, very old and he was gone, his wife then took that Bible and gave it to my sister and said, you know, you guys would like to have this. This was from your grandmother.
Oh, wow.
And then she, in turn, imparted that to me.
Oh, how nice.
And I had it open on our table in front of the church for a while,
mm-hmm.
and I would turn to the passage we were at that day, mm-hmm. but... It started. It needs a good book restorer to fix the binding.
Bindings. Let's talk about bindings on a Bible.
Yeah, let's do that.
You know why so many are anymore? They're not being made out of leather.
No, they're not.
You know why?
No, I don't. You're going to tell me.
I'm going to tell you because they crack.
Yes.
And why do they crack?
From being used.
From not being used.
Yeah, I know.
You know what the best oil for a Bible is? For the outside?
What?
It's the oils from your hands. That's the best leather lubricant.
Conditioner is
it is. Yeah.
I never thought of that.
It certainly is.
You know, a lot of people, and Adam's in here now, it's really funny. A lot of people give me Bibles when their family members die, or they're clearing out all the books, Pastor, you want these? And there'll be Bibles in there, but we do periodically get Bibles. And you're right, Frank. There'll be these. Back in the prior to, I would say, the 1980s, most decent Bibles were bound in cowhide. And you'll get these Bibles that are from 1946 or 1958 or whatever they are, and you open them, they just go, and they want to crack, and you look at them. They've never been opened before.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, I've got a Bible that belonged to my brother when he was in college, and he used for many years. I've got one that was my sister's, and I've got one that was my mother's. And I'll tell you something. Those old leather backing on them, they aren't cracked a bit.
Mm-hmm.
They are pliable. You open them, and the sides just drop.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're that pliable. That makes sense, Frank, that you're interesting. Interesting thing to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I would have to ask the question this morning, is your binding cracked?
That's why I never bring my cracked one.
You're trying to be holy, are you? Well, it ain't going to fly in that shirt you're wearing. Or mine, maybe.
It's an attitude of mine.
It's an attitude. And, you know, it is. You know, I talked about, you know, the personal side of having a personal relationship with Christ. I can tell you things that it does not involve. It does not involve It does not involve wearing stiff shirts and collars.
No, it doesn't.
It does not involve wearing any typical type of apparel. I don't know. I know a lot of that comes from church history and tradition. And you know what? If you love church history and tradition, that's fine.
It is.
I'm not knocking that. But it doesn't lend to holiness. I'll never forget one time when someone asked me that was going to speak at the church from another church. And they said, what should I wear? And like my typical comment when people ask me if they want to come to church, what should I wear? I'll say the same thing. I would prefer clothing. And what it is I would just prefer clothing. But anyway, they said to me, well, I'm going to go ahead and wear my robes and my collar because it gives more authority to the Word of God. I almost choked on my lunch because the Word of God has enough authority in itself. It does not need what you're wearing to give it authority. What you meant was you wanted to look like you had authority while giving it.
Like a peacock?
Yeah, that would work. Maybe a peacock. But come on. I mean, honestly, that's just, that statement made no sense to me.
No, not at all.
But, you know, one of my favorite pastors of old was a Presbyterian pastor, D. James Kennedy.
Mm-hmm.
And he was on television for years. He was not one of these charlatans begging you for money. He just had a solid message every Sunday. And because of his denomination, he wore robes.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that. He wrote robes.
Sure.
I'll tell you a funny story. I was in, my wife and I, Shirley, went to, was it Cape Coral?
Coral Ridge.
Anyway, in Florida, we were on vacation, and we had a rental, and we were just zipping up.
Oh, I love this story.
Zipping up and down the coast.
Yeah.
Just stopping here and stopping there. When we come into town, and we know this church is there, I said, well, let's check it out. So we went to the church, and of course, the side door was open to the office, and I walk in the side door, and the hallway, going all the way down the hallway, were those little plastic things hanging on the wall that hold trifold pamphlets.
Yes.
And they were like a row of four down and probably 30 long. And they were messages that he had written. And I asked the lady, I said, are these available to take? She said, take as many or all of them if you want. And just so gracious. And then I went in to, she said, would you like to see the sanctuary or go in or whatever? And she points me to the sanctuary, no guided tour. And I walked in because I'd seen it so many times on TV.
Sure.
It's just a huge, massive place. And the choir was in there practicing, and I heard that. And then the lady says to me, she says, hey, she said, would you like me to take some pictures for you? You got a camera, I see. And I said, sure. And she said, no, that's not what she said, not pictures. Would you like to take pictures? Let me turn on some lights. And I went up and I said, can I step up in the pulpit? And I see he had this odd pulpit with this strange configuration. It was like modern art sound thing that hung way out over top of the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that. Well, I walked up in his pulpit, and I'm looking there, and there lays his Bible, just
oh,
like
wow.
We were talking about, Frank. Old leather, worn out, but pliable.
Yeah.
And used.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, he was in the hospital or at home recovering from a heart attack, either home or a facility.
Mm-hmm.
And he never came back. He passed away. But that's where he was at the time. And I was standing under the pulpit. The lady said, let me go up in the top and kick on the pulpit light so that you, maybe your wife would like a picture of you there. So my wife takes a picture of you there. So anyway, I was thinking, how cool is this? And it was the early part of my ministry, and I thought, how cool would it be to have a congregation like this? And this would be so neat, and, you know, I would be comfortable there, don't get me wrong. I would be very, I don't care if I'm in front of 10,000 people that day.
Sure.
Effect on me. So anyway, we left, and I went home, and we got all of our pictures developed.
Mm-hmm.
And every picture came out perfect.
Except
the ones that were taken when I was in that pulpit were blank.
Wow.
And I said, okay, God, I see what you're saying. Kick out the pride, just follow my lead. And it was really funny because I had always said I never, ever wanted to plant a church. I wanted to be called by an established church. And at the time, I hadn't had a church yet. I'd been filling pulpit around different places and filling in for people. And I was looking, and you know, someone suggested that we start the church in Prospect. And we ended up starting. At first, I said, no, that's not my. But anyway, the Lord wouldn't leave me alone about it. And we started the church around actually my daughter's kitchen table with about five people.
And, amazing.
And that was a little over 16 years ago. And the amount of things the Lord's done in that time has just been mind-boggling.
Mm-hmm.
We're never going to be that great big Coral Ridge church. It's just, first of all, I believe that there's a place for that, and it's usually in a large populated area. But and we need churches in our small towns. We need small churches. We need churches, multiple churches in our neighborhoods, where we can actually reach people and minister to their lives. And it's not just a come and see, come and see and go home. You know, that we're actually an active body that is opening this thing a lot and teaching and sharing and meeting people's needs. And I think that when the church starts doing that again, I think that will be when you see the revival of the church. But as long as we're using it as an entertainment venue and operate it using a CEO, that is basically called the administrative or the senior pastor or the lead pastor, we're not going to see that happen. It's got to be Jesus ministered in sandals from place to place to place to place, and so did his disciples. And they got down and got real with people. You remember Jesus rode in the dirt when he was talking to the men who were about to stone a woman.
Yeah, sure.
You know,
sure.
I'm sure there were much modern things. Maybe why didn't he have those fine robes on and have somebody with a great piece of papyrus and something to write with? You know, no, because he was Jesus.
Mm-hmm. What did he say about the foxes?
You tell me. You know what he
said. What? They had a home.
They had a home.
Even but he
foxes
didn't.
Foxes have a den, but I don't even have a home to lay my head.
So, I'm amazed sometimes when I see these multi-million-dollar homes, some ministries.
I was looking at one the other day.
You're going to buy it?
I won't mention a name, but no. I don't want to slander someone.
No.
But I was looking at their house, and man, they live in a $7 million house. I mean, how many little old ladies are sending in their prescription money for them to live there? That's not what it's about, folks.
It's the blessing they want.
You know, I believe in keeping the lights on, but let's have some energy efficient lights that make some sense and aren't you know, just, you know, you people understand what I mean.
You know, there is a accountability that a lot of the ministries voluntarily belong to, and they're very open with
But some won't do it.
Yes.
We're accountable to God first. And we better make sure that we're doing what's right in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, listen, come to Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. Our number there is 740-494-2222. We would love to see you. We're a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, and hopefully Bible-obedient church. And it's a very warm, loving experience. But I can promise you it's not overbearing either. God bless all of you, and have a wonderful day. And I think, Adam, we're about there, aren't we?
About 1 minute, Pastor Steve. So, your church remains small and friendly.
It is small and friendly. We are in a growth spurt. Have a lot of young families and young people, and it's nice to see that. It's wonderful to see them desiring to come to the Lord and to learn and to grow spiritually in their lives. That's what makes me excited. Not even as much about the numbers, but we'll grow as we need to. And when we get to a point that maybe it's time to do it. Maybe somebody will need to start something somewhere else, and we'll help them do that and shift some people around. It's not about how we look. It's about what we do. And that's kind of the way I am with that. But, you know, come enjoy. We have kids programs at the church. We have so many. And it's a place that your kids will enjoy if you have children. I want to tell you something, too, and if you're an older person right now and you're raising your grandkids, we're getting ready to have a support group for that, and I love you guys dearly, and I so respect what you do because there's so much of it going on, and maybe we can be that hand that you need. But God bless you. Let's go close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We ask that your word reach those that need it, and that, Lord, we respond to it. We thank you for your love and grace. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, and special guest Frank. This program appears every Friday morning between about 9:15 a.m. Eastern Time and 10 here on The Talking Place, WWGH Radio. Also invite you to visit Pastor Steve's church website. Remind us again, Steve, exactly of the web address for your church. To make sure I get it right.
ProspectCCF.com.
ProspectCCF.com. And the worship service is on every Sunday about 12:15 to 1. Is that correct?
12:15. We usually wrap up about a quarter till 12. Well,
about a quarter till 12.
You mean our service in the church or here?
The broadcast of your...
Broadcast is 12:15 here. It'll end before 1.
Okay, just want to be sure I get the times right. And as a computer guy, I certainly hate to get URLs wrong. So I wanted to be sure I had the exact URL, because normally I just search for it and it comes right up to make sure I get the proper address. So again, Pastor Steve providing great programming here on the air, virtually and in person at his church just down the road in Prospect, Ohio. Coming up next hour, after the top of the hour features, we have Scott Spears, and we do hear rumors that he will be live at the Marion County Fair. And then we'll have Scott on the air until 1 p.m. today. He may or may not be at the fair. Just have to listen and find out, because the suspense of knowing exactly what you're going to hear on the radio is all part of the fun. And then tonight he joins Angie Evers, daughter of the late, great, legendary Charlie Evers, for Friday Night Live between about 8:15 p.m. and 10, right here on The Talking Place, WWGH Radio. You are listening to WWGH, LPFM, Marion, Ohio.
When you first got that